Your story is our title today. Matthew 27, 1 to 10 is our text. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the last Sunday in Lent. It's the first day of Holy Week as we go into those special days leading up to Jesus' death, celebrating that, recognizing that, and then celebrating His resurrection next Sunday. We remember during this time of Lent, Jesus' suffering, Christ's suffering for us, and we remember also and recognize His compassion for our suffering and the things that we go through in this life, in this world. Palm Sunday is, in many ways, a day of celebration. We have the idea of Jesus as King coming in and acknowledged as King coming into Jerusalem, but we know, reading the story, that it didn't last. There. The celebration ended very quickly, and it led right into Holy Week with Jesus, His suffering, and ending in His crucifixion. The text today from Matthew, actually, it comes from that week. Now, we might think of, considering the triumphal entry as our text. Actually, we use that often in Advent as we think about Jesus coming to the world and His second coming, but today, the lectionary actually has two chapters, has all of the chapter basically covering Jesus' suffering from during the beginning of Holy Week up through His crucifixion. Now, we're not going to go through the whole thing today in our sermon text, but we take a portion of that. We only look at a portion of that. And I had there's a story that's told of a pastor that didn't have... was asked to speak, and he didn't have anything prepared, and he got up and he figured, okay, I'll open the Bible, I'll point to something, and I can preach on that. And he opened the Bible, and he pointed to a spot in the text, and it said, Judas went and hung himself. And he said, oh, I don't think I'm going to preach on that. And so then he said, I'll flip to something else, and he pointed it to it, and it said, go and do likewise. Well, that's not going to work, will it? And that's definitely, not what we're looking at here as far as thinking about your story. That's not a sequence that we're looking at here. But this text here comes from, as I said, from Holy Week. The evening before this, Jesus celebrated the Passover with His followers. A very meaningful celebration with them, where He said what happened in that event represented Him and what He was doing. And then after that, they went outside of the city to Gethsemane to pray, to a garden to pray. And there, Judas, one of His 12 close followers, came and betrayed Jesus to the authorities, having been paid money, 30 pieces of silver, to do it. Jesus was arrested. He went on trial before the chief priests and the elders of the people. During this time, Peter, one of the other of the 12, denied knowing Jesus multiple times. You may be probably familiar with that story. We see in these chapters the evil actions of the people engaging with Jesus. We see how the perpetrators of these actions respond to their actions. And as we consider how they respond, we also consider our own stories. Where do we fit into this? How do we respond when confronted with the evil actions that we have? How does Jesus fit into all of this? As we don't see Him interacting with anybody in our text itself. Where do we see Him in this? So we're listening for that as we consider our text today. Matthew 27, 1 through 10. I'll invite you to stand as you are able. Matthew 27, 1 through 10, reading in Jesus' name. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound Him, led Him away, and handed Him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed Him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Father, thank you for this word to us, this difficult word, as we see these actions by people that we recognize as not right. And as we think about how they responded to you, to Jesus, and their own actions, we ask that we would you would teach us about ourselves and how we respond to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and I want to invite any of the kids that would like to come up to the front. All right. Okay. Good. Oh, maybe a couple more coming up. All right. You guys are good. Yeah. You got plenty of space there for everyone. All right. Is any of you right now in kindergarten? Kindergarten. Used to be in kindergarten? You used to be in kindergarten? You're still in it. Oh, that's, you used to be in it too. You know what? I used to be in kindergarten. Did you know that? It was just a few years ago. Well, that's what I don't remember. How many arts and crafts did I make in kindergarten? I'm trying to remember what I even did in kindergarten. It's like I said, it's a few years ago. I don't remember exactly. Real math? I don't even remember. I don't even remember if I did. So, but are you in kindergarten? You're going to be in kindergarten. Well, you've got some great stuff to look forward to, right? Is any of you in kindergarten? Next year? All right. Well, when I was in kindergarten, I remember one time, I don't remember what I was doing. I was probably doing a craft or something or coloring something. I was sitting there with my friend, Mark, and we were doing what we were supposed to be doing. And another friend that maybe I didn't always think of him as a friend, but he was one of my friends. His name was Aaron. And he came over and he was bugging us. He was poking us. He was bothering us. He was interrupting us from what we were doing. And eventually Mark and I said, hey, if you keep doing that, we're going to tell the teacher on you. And so he went over to the teacher and said, they're going to tell on me. And the teacher said, hey, you guys, you should be kinder to him. And I thought, that's just not fair. And I was really kind of thinking about that, and I was kind of eaten up by that. Like, oh, why did we get in trouble? We weren't the ones doing something. We're just going to tell what he was doing. He was bothering us. And I got home, and I was hoping my mom would be on my side. And guess what? She was not on my side. She said, no, really, you should be kinder than that. And the thing that I learned through that, maybe I didn't learn it right away, but the thing that I learned there was, you know, there are times, some people sometimes think that being a tattletale is the worst thing that you could ever do. I'll tell you, it's not the worst thing. In fact, there are some times where it's the right thing to do. If somebody is in danger and you can see it and nobody knows, it might be the right thing to do. But in this case, it was not the right thing to do. I could just put up with it, right? And I should be thinking about my own actions. Instead of thinking about what somebody else is doing wrong, think about what I can do to do the right thing, right? That's kind of what I was learning there. There's a little bit of that in what we're hearing in our lesson today. We want to think about focusing on our own story, our own selves, and what we're doing, and how God does things for us as we then serve others. So, all right, thanks for coming up. So let's think about that as you go back to your seats. Here, I'll give you some there. I'll give you some as well. Here, could you do it this time? Okay. Hold on a second. Oh, that was very nice. Here, I'll give you those ones. There we go. All right. Thanks for coming up, guys. All right. You guys can go back to your seats. We got an extra song here today up front. That's good. All right. I suppose they'll get back there eventually. Okay. There's a movie called Waking Ned Devine. I don't know if anybody's seen that one. It's getting to be a little older right now. Maybe As somebody said recently, I heard somebody say, back in the 1900s, you know, that was a long time ago. Back in the 1900s, that's from Waking Ned Divine. It's a movie, it's a comedy. It takes place in a small village in Ireland. And the man that of the name of the movie, Ned Divine, actually is not really a character in the movie because he won the lottery, but when somebody finds him, it turns out that he was so happy about winning the lottery, he died of a heart attack with the lottery ticket right in his hand. So he really doesn't do anything in the movie. But the plot line in the movie says that only the purchaser of the ticket can get the winnings. And so, you know, nobody else can take it and then claim the winnings. It has to be whoever purchased it. And so some friends from the town find him, and they want the money. And they see a plan here to get the money. And so one of them pretends to be him. Now, it's a small town, and so you can't really keep the secret. So people find out what's happening. And eventually, almost the whole town is in on this secret of trying to get the money. They'll split it between all of them, and they're trying to get the money here, except for one woman who decides that she is going to turn them all in for lottery fraud. And now we could think that maybe that was for honest and upright reasons because she values the truth. The reality is that if somebody turns in or reveals fraud, they get a portion of the winnings themselves. So there's kind of a self-serving motive there as well. And the town, of course, is trying to oppose her. So we see a lot of things happening in that movie for selfish gain. They all want somebody else's misfortune so that they can get money for themselves. Now, the end is a little bit surprising. I'm not going to tell you the ending because maybe you want to watch it sometime, and I don't want to give it away because you want to get... But if you really want to know, find me later and I'll tell you how the movie ends if you really want to know. If you ever do watch it, or if you have seen it already, and you see how the movie ends, I would ask you to consider, how are you feeling when you see what happens to somebody at the end of that movie? And the conclusion, is it a good feeling? Is what you're feeling good? Maybe happy for someone or sad for someone, but is it a reality that's good? Or are you being happy or sad about something that's really should be the other way around? There are maybe other things that you've seen that are that way as well. The connection here with our text today is that often we can seek, or maybe not seek it, but be happy with someone else's misfortune for selfish gain, for selfish reasons. And that can happen in many different ways. There's also a connection with the money. There was a seeking out of money, and we have that in this case as well. 30 pieces of silver. It's not millions, but, you know, 30 pieces of silver. Well, our narrative here in our text today begins with the chief priests and the elders, those that are in charge of the religious life of the people, making plans to execute Jesus. And we can think, you know, about what all of that means as Jesus is the Messiah. In fact, the one that they're supposed to be supporting and worshiping, and yet they're making plans to execute him. Execution, official, formal execution, can only take place by the Roman authorities. And so they bind Jesus and they take him to the Roman governor, Pilate. They hope to move on to a formal execution of Jesus. Now, Matthew, as he's writing this, takes a break from the narrative, from telling us what's happening to Jesus during this time, to tell us what happens to Judas. Now, it's likely that all of this didn't happen right in that moment, as Matthew is placing it in this place. It probably happened over the next day, over the course of the next day or two. These things happened. Maybe even the end of it into the next week, possibly. But Matthew wants us to know what happens here and how it fits in to Jesus' story and into our story. And what we find that is, eventually, at whatever point along here it happened, Judas was seized with remorse. And so he went in to the chief priest, to the leaders, and said, and tried to return the 30 pieces of silver that he was paid to betray Jesus, that he had agreed on. And he says, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. Now, we'll come back to him in a moment. But first, let's look at the leaders here, the religious leaders. What is their response to what's going on and to what Judas says? What is that to us? That's your responsibility. You did that. Take care of that yourself. But think about that for a second. What is that to us? What a question to be asking. They were the very ones that should be concerned about an innocent man dying. What is that to us? It should be everything to them. They are responsible for justice, and they are the ones who are responsible for doing this injustice. But they won't listen. They're not willing to listen. This is what's in their hearts to do. They want their power too much. Jesus was betrayed to them for their purposes. Their hearts are revealed here as they respond to Judas. They don't care about justice. They only care about their own interests. Getting rid of Jesus serves their own ends. But they don't ignore what's going on. They don't ignore Judas's actions, what he did, and what's going on when they deal with the money. Now, they certainly take that into account when they're dealing with this 30 pieces of silver. So they say, it's against the law to put this into the treasury since it is blood money. How interesting there. They care about it being blood money now that it has to do with dealing with the money. So they can't accept it for holy, sacred purposes. Now they care about proper rules. They can't use it for holy things, but they can still use it. So they're following propriety on the outside, but really just still serving themselves. What does that look like today? Do we see that? Maybe we see it in people around us. Maybe we see it in ourselves. When faced with conviction of God, the conviction that comes from God, they reject that they are wrong. Or they just try to look good on the outside. Does that describe us in any way? Looking good or trying to, but being bad on the inside? Maybe sometimes even hiding some things that would be horrible if they came out. I hope that's not true, but it might be. And this attitude here is an attitude of unrepentance, not being repentant, not recognizing the wrong that a person is doing. And remember, these were the people that put on the best outward show of behavior. And yet this was what was in their hearts. And it is very possible that that would be the case today. Then we get to Judas. Judas is a different story. First, we notice that when he saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. Something changed inside of him. Now, what was his plan in the first place? Why was he betraying Jesus? What was he looking to gain from that? Was he just tired of being a follower of Jesus and all of what that meant, kind of living a life of traveling around and not gaining anything? Was he just looking for some money? Is that it? Is there some selfish reason that he had for betraying Jesus? Some might like to describe a scenario in which he was well-intentioned and trying to do something to serve Jesus as Messiah, and maybe he got tired of that. And so he said, well, Jesus must not be the Messiah. Or maybe he was doing something to kind of encourage him as Messiah. You know, we don't know. And that gets portrayed sometimes in different ways. The reality is, we don't know his intentions for sure. We do know, because it tells us, that he was seized with remorse. He realized something about what he did was wrong. He tried to undo it. He recognized the wrong. He recognized the innocence of Jesus. But this sinful action, and in fact, really, we might say any sinful action, can't really be undone. We can't really undo our sinful actions. Jesus is innocent, and Judas recognizes that, but he doesn't reflect any further on that. He doesn't reflect on what the answer there might be for him. And so he takes his own life. He believes that he is only worthy of death, and there is no. It's a hopeless death that he dies in this case. Now I want to say here at this point, especially you know having made a joke about this earlier, this is not really a joke. Somebody taking their own life, and I want to say too that this is Judas's actions here are not a commentary on suicide, on those who may take their own life. We know what was a little bit of what was going on in his heart. We don't know everything even. And we don't know what's going on in the hearts of someone who may take their own life. It's a tragic end. And we pray it doesn't happen to people. But we know that it does sometimes. And in Judas's case, in his case, we see hopelessness as he dies. How does Judas' action compare with what we may do in response to seeing our wrong? He betrayed the Messiah. He betrayed Jesus. He betrayed God. Do we also betray? Peter, as I mentioned earlier, denied knowing Jesus 3 times. Jesus had said that he would do that. Not exactly betraying him, but kind of like it. How does that compare with what Judas did and what his response was to it? There's a song by the old Christian rock group Petra. It talks about all of the things that we do wrong being just like Judas' kiss. Or wondering, is it just like Judas' kiss, betraying as we do anything we do against God? Is just like that. Betraying. Rebellion. Betrayal. The guilt is really the same. Whatever it is we do against God, the guilt is the same. The question is, how do we respond? The religious leaders denied their guilt. I'm not guilty. There are plenty of people today that do that. And I'm sure there are ways in which each one of us does that at some point. I'm not guilty. Judas acknowledged his guilt, but he took his life rather than seeking repentance. What is the answer here? You know, as we read this story, we might like to know some things about Judas. What was his end? Where did he go after his death? Was he repentant? Did he in some way receive forgiveness because he recognized his wrong? It seems like he was condemned, and even though he recognized the wrong, it doesn't seem like he received any, or you know, in any way received Jesus' forgiveness. Does that mean he ended up in hell? Or did he in some way repent? Could he be forgiven? Is it possible that he was forgiven? It would be nice to think so, wouldn't it? We'd like to know that he maybe was repentant and received God's forgiveness. We might also ask, did he have a choice? It seems to have been God's plan that Jesus would be betrayed. Did Judas even have a choice in all of this? If we go down that line of thought, we're going down a long path of unknowns. And really, we go down a path of unimportant for us. Because if we kind of find out what happened to Judas, it doesn't really tell us more about God or about ourselves. In the book The Horse and His Boy, written by C.S. Lewis, part of the Chronicles of Narnia. One of the main characters, Shasta, this young boy, or this boy that's been traveling across country and finds Aslan, who represents Jesus, and he's met lions at different points of his travels, and he's being told now that every time he met a lion, it was actually Aslan guiding him in some way, doing something. And as the just previous to this, he and his companions were being chased by the lion, which turns out to be Aslan. And two talking horses, and a girl were with him. And the lion, Aslan, ended up scratching some deep, deep claw marks on Erebus, the girl, on her back. And so Shasta here, as he's finding out about Aslan and what he's done to guide them in their journey, he asks about that. What about Erebus? Why did he do that? Why did he tear her back? We find out in the book what her story is, what happens to her, and why he did that. Because he has a conversation with her as well. But for Shasta, Aslan says, "Child, I am telling you your story, not hers. I tell no one any story but his own." It's not that we're not concerned for others and that wanting others' story to go well, but But that's not really our concern. Sometimes wanting to know about others' story is really about maybe sometimes judging if God has acted correctly. Or at the very least, we have this curiosity of wanting to know what's happening to others. But it's not really our concern. We don't need to know. What we do need to know is our story. What's your story? We don't really need to dwell on what happened to Judas, or even what happened to these religious leaders, which some of them may have turned to Jesus later in repentance. We don't need to know all of that. What we do need to know is our story. Where are you found in the account that we're considering here? Besides the option of denying our guilt and saying, no, I didn't do anything wrong, or of acknowledging our guilt, but there are those in life who really do acknowledge that they've led a terrible life, but they see no hope. They see nothing for themselves. That's another option, just like Judas. There are those who live that way, thinking there's no hope for them. But there is a third option. And what happens to these coins, the 30 pieces of silver, brings us to that third option. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. So it could be used, but not for sacred purposes, though it may have actually come from there. Kind of interesting. It might come out of the treasury to be blood money, but couldn't go back in. That's kind of interesting to contemplate. But it could be used for common purposes. And Matthew says two things about it then. He says, first of all, that is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. So people could verify. They knew the place. They knew exactly the place that he's talking about. It's called the Field of Blood. And he gives the reason for why it has been called that. Kind of explains the origin of that. But more interesting and more applicable to us here, and more to Matthew's purpose in writing, is the fulfillment of prophecy. So he says, "Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me." Now, maybe you've got a little footnote in your Bible and you've looked at this before. There's a little problem here, and the problem is that this prophecy, Matthew says that it's written, spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, and yet the prophecy that most resembles this one is from Zechariah. It comes from Zechariah 11, 12 to 13, and it mentions being paid 30 pieces of silver. It's the price set by the people, and it is thrown to the potter. So we find that there. Now, there are two possible connections to Jeremiah as well, though they're a little more vague. Chapter 9 talks about Jeremiah being instructed to buy a jar from the potter, and it also references a burial of the dead in that chapter as well. So there may be some hints at that. Chapter 32 of Jeremiah, he's instructed to buy a field. It doesn't have anything to do with burial, but he's instructed to do it for pieces of silver, though in that case it's 17. And it's not for burial purposes. It actually represents buying property, because even though the people are being carried away, many of them taken away to Babylon in exile as a punishment for rebelling against God, it's worth buying property there because they will be back. That's what's being represented there. Now, there's a few technical details about interpretation here, and those of you that aren't interested, you might tune out for a moment here, that's fine. But we ask, well, how is this a fulfillment of that prophecy if it doesn't exactly line up? Well, there's a few different things here. One is that Matthew might be using the name Jeremiah, as Jeremiah was one of the head prophets, the major prophets, and maybe anything that was written within that and the subsequent writings were all just, they just used Jeremiah to talk about that. But he's really meaning Zechariah, but it comes in the book that started by Jeremiah. He could be naming Jeremiah because he was the one more well-known prophet. And he says, well, it comes in that area, you know, of prophecy. He could be naming Jeremiah because it's really a more obscure connection. The Zechariah one is more obvious, and he wants people to know, actually, there's a theme in Jeremiah here, too, that we can think about. Well, okay, that's the end of the technical details. If you want to tune back in, you know, go ahead here. But Jeremiah's prophecies speak of judgment on leaders and promise the return of the people of God from exile into blessing from God. There's probably a little connection, maybe only a little connection there. But in Zechariah, we find Zechariah in the middle of an action prophecy. Sometimes the prophets did that. God instructed them to do something, and they acted out this thing, and it represented something that God was going to be doing. And Zechariah works as a shepherd, caring for the flock to be slaughtered. That's what it's described as, the flock to be slaughtered, taking care of them, but being despised by them, by the flock he's taking care of, even caring for the weak and the lame. He's caring for them, but he's being despised by them. And so he quits as the shepherd. The leaders aren't, the ones that hired him aren't respecting him, the sheep aren't respecting him. He doesn't want to continue in that work. And so he goes, if you want, pay me for my services. You don't even respect what I'm doing. And they pay 30 pieces of silver, which is not what his work was worth. It was the price to buy a slave. In essence, the payment for him was really a mockery of the work that he had done to serve. And here's the connection with Jesus and the connection to us. Though often we might give mockery by our behavior, by our attitudes, though that may be what is really in our hearts sometimes, mockery of God and of Jesus, Jesus still cares for us, even if we do sometimes despise him and his word. Jesus is sold for the price of a slave and died a cursed death. The details and how they match up with the people doing them are different between Zechariah and what's happening to Jesus, but we can catch the point that Matthew's making and the link that he makes here. And as Matthew continues in the following chapter, the rest of this chapter, he tells us Jesus' story, his suffering, his crucifixion, his death. And he's writing this, that this was fulfilling the prophecy. He's telling us that all of this, what was planned out by God for us. There is judgment for those who mock and reject the Good Shepherd, but there is hope for those who repent. Not just seeing their betrayal and recognizing that it's wrong, but repenting and receiving forgiveness from God. There are many things in this life that may draw us into betrayal, that draw us into envy, that draw us into seeking, or at the very least, quietly celebrating others' misfortune for our own gain, and seeking to ignore God. The third option presented here, other than ignoring our guilt or dying a hopeless death, being convicted in our shame, is to turn to the one that we have betrayed. Turn to him as he offers forgiveness and receive the gift that he gives. What happened to Judas? What was his end and the religious leaders? We don't really know. We're not told their story. But we do think about our story. What's your story? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that you are concerned with our story, that you have entered into our lives. And though we betray you and betray others in much the same way as these leaders and as Judas did, though maybe with a good exterior, that's really what's on the inside. We thank you that we can turn to you through our betrayal, that we can receive forgiveness, not just recognize hopelessly that we have disobeyed you, but that we can receive your forgiveness. And I ask that you would help us to trust that, and as we see others around us, that we would encourage them to think about their stories and the way that you are acting in them as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.